Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, Father, in the few moments that we have to look at your word tonight, I pray that you'd teach us something and help us to solidify our own determination to follow your leadership and to listen to your voice in the way that you choose to speak to us. Help me to present these truths clearly, I pray, in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. My father was a United Methodist preacher. He was trained in a school which was basically conservative and basically evangelical when he went there. It has since become less than conservative and not nearly as evangelical even as it was in that day. He did his graduate program at a school where the God is Dead movement began down in Atlanta. And most of the fellows that came out of school there had no use for the guy who began that whole concept anyway. But you think, well, what is this whole God is Dead thing? Some of you may remember that from back in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s. And the whole idea was that the God that Christianity had known and worshipped no longer existed. He was not here, and there was something new. And, of course, that kind of unbelief that's coming out of a so-called seminary is intolerable. But how do people get to that place? I was reading through the Book of Discipline, it's called, of the Methodist Church one time to try to understand this a little bit better so that I could communicate a little bit more effectively with my father on some of these issues. And in the Book of Discipline, it's called the Methodist Discipline. That's the book of procedure and policy, and they don't have individual church constitutions. They have this thing for all of their churches. It says in there that there are three sources of doctrine: reason, tradition, and scripture. And they are presented as equal sources of doctrine. Now, many of you probably are aware, especially those of you who were raised in the Roman Catholic Church, that that particular group also uses a very similar method of determining what they consider to be truth: reason or logical thinking. And of course, it's very defensible from a human standpoint. Well, God gave us a mind, he expects to use it, and those kinds of arguments are used. That statement's true, but that doesn't mean that human reasoning is ever equal to or superior to Scripture. Reason, tradition, and Scripture. Equal. There's one other one. And I suppose, in a sense, tradition might be a parallel word when applied to groups to the word experience when used by an individual. So whether experience for individuals is tradition for groups, or whether that's a fourth thing, I'll let you decide. But I know Christian people who think that they are making their decisions on the basis of Scripture, who are actually making their decisions on the basis of either reasoning or experience. Now, experience is not necessarily wrong, and experience is not necessarily bad. Experience is often painful, but experience is not necessarily contradictory to Scripture. In fact, it's very easy for a Christian person to get to the place where he has been to so many church services and listened to so many sermons on the Bible, and he has been so steeped in biblical things that he gets the attitude that his experiences are therefore necessarily consistent with scriptural truth just because so much of his experience is associated with church and Bible. Are you with me? But just because a person has been around the Bible a lot And just because he's been to church a lot does not necessarily mean that his experiences help him understand biblical truth. The same thing's true of our reasoning ability. A lot of people are confused in their own minds about whether or not their reasoning is truly consistent with Scripture. Some people have the idea, and we know of people who like to quote things that are not actually in the Bible as though they were. And there are some people who think those things are in the Bible. I've heard people say, well, you know, it's like the Bible says. God helps those that help themselves, which the Bible does not say. I've had people insist to me. They'd say something like that, and they'd say, now, I know that's in the Bible. I say, where is that in the Bible? Well, I don't know, but it's in there somewhere. Well, you know, I've never seen that. I've read through there a few times, and that's never really been in what I've read. Well, I know it's in there somewhere. And I've had people just insist that their concept is biblical or their statement is biblical when I know good and well it's not. And how can you prove that something isn't in the Bible to somebody? I mean, I know how to prove that it is. I mean, now you stand right here for the next 42 hours while I read from front to back and you listen for that statement. You know, you're not going to hear it, okay? They're not going to do that. So some people, now what are we doing? If people are reasoning with what they think is in the Bible, they're going to think that their reasoning is biblical. But if they're reasoning with something that's not in the Bible or something that's contrary to what's in the Bible, that's not biblical thinking. Now, we know when we quote one of those things that all of us know is not in the Bible, that that's a problem. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something much more subtle. I'm talking about the problems that you and I might tend to have. Even though we've read our Bibles, and even though we listen to Bible exposition all the time, sometimes our understanding of a particular truth is incomplete. I made a whole bunch of statements 2 or 3 years ago that I think are true statements, but they need to be qualified. I was making statements about, well, you know, the standard here in church music ought to be, what kind of music does God want to hear? And I think that's true. Not what's entertaining to the world, but what's acceptable to God. And I was reading through Ephesians chapter 5 one day, and it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, yes, but speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I looked up the word yourselves, and it's plural. Now, what am I going to do with that? That says we're singing to each other also, according to that verse. So there is a place for making music, which is a blessing to other people. So now I've got to go back, and I've got to be more accurate when I make my statements about music. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we pick up a verse of Scripture, and we think, this is what's taught, and this is what the Bible says on this particular subject. Yes, but it may not be all that the Bible says on that particular subject. It may be that there is some balancing, qualifying truth of which we're ignorant because we haven't diligently searched the Scriptures. And we need to be very careful as though we don't present one particular idea on a particular subject as though it were the final word unless we really know the biblical teaching on that subject. Are you with me? Now, if you take 2 or 3 different passages of Scripture that deal with the same subject, you might get a different understanding, a more complete understanding than if you just took one and said, okay, that's my position and this is my proof text. Are you with me? Now, how do we avoid problems in this area? Well, Psalm 1's got the answer. We need to understand that the Bible is not a list of proof texts which provide for us verses to back up our ideas. The Bible is God's voice. It is how He speaks to man today. Now, we really like to criticize these guys who have visions and dreams and all those kinds of things as though God somehow spoke to them and they came up with some conclusion which they can't demonstrate to you is consistent with the Bible. They just, well, God spoke to my heart. How can you argue with that? Well, I have the mind of the Lord. What are you going to say to that? Well, no, you don't. Well, yes, I do. Well, what kind of an intelligent conversation are you going to be able to have about that? You're not going to get anywhere. If somebody clearly says something and you have a verse of Scripture that you can lay against that and say, well, what about this verse? Well, then you might be able to challenge that person, or you might be able to challenge yourself when you think that way. But the problem in the lives of most Christian people, when they get ready to make a decision, sometimes they do not understand themselves how much their own reasoning ability and their own experience is influencing their decision, not necessarily in a way that's consistent with Scripture, sometimes and possibly in a way that is contradictory to Scripture. So what you and I have to do is we have to make sure that we're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Because ungodly people know a lot of things that are right and that work. Okay? Now, if a thing is right, it's not wrong just because an ungodly person thinks it. If it's true, it's not untrue just because a sinner believes it. You follow that? Doesn't make it true just because he believes it either. If it's true, it's true because it's true. All right? But if you and I become too enamored of the counsel of the ungodly because it's pragmatic or it's effective or it's successful, if we're not careful, we're going to get to the place where we think, well, you know, that's a good idea. That worked. And we'll then become pragmatic. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now remember, look at that word way. In other words, the way that they go, the route they take, the manner of life that they live, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, if you start walking in the counsel of the ungodly, which is, in essence, I think, pragmatism, if you start doing what you think is going to work, if you're not careful, you're going to end up taking your stand there, and then you're going to settle down and be seated in a place of scorn. You know, one of the things that I marvel at when I am together with some brothers in the Lord, and I serve on a number of boards and different things, and I'll get together with sometimes fellows that are very influential in the ministry, especially among fundamentalists. And if you start talking about really discerning God's will, and you start mentioning Bible verses and biblical principles and say, you know, I think we ought to pray, you wouldn't believe how some of these guys would squirm. I mean, if you get too pointed about it, then they'll come back with, well, now, you know, I know we all need to pray and I know we need to, you know, and it's almost like you're trying to be falsely pious or something if you bring too much of the word and prayer into the decision. And there's almost this pragmatism that prevails in some of these meetings that I go to and attend and participate in, where it's, well, yeah, that's all fine and good, but now we should have prayed before we came. We've got to make a decision now. And this kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying? And you get the idea, I'm not real sure these guys did pray before they came. If they're that uncomfortable with trying to figure out what God says in His Word about this thing, we got ourselves a problem here. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes you'll see it. You can just sense that there's a dependence on experience. There's a dependence on what has worked for this guy and that guy and the other guy. And so much of the conversation revolves around what has worked for others and therefore what will work for us, rather than what is the biblical principle that ought to guide us. And because we get involved in so much of that, we need to be very, very careful as Christian people that we don't let that become the way we make our decisions and do what we do as well. Now look, husbands and wives, you're the ones that are making the decisions in the home. And your children are learning how to make decisions for their life by watching the way you make your decisions. And if there is not a determined discernment of the will of God involving the Word of God and prayer, if you evaluate and make the decision, they'll pick up on that. And they'll come to the conclusion that you're making your decisions on the basis of your experiences and your understanding, your logic, and they will grow up and make their decisions that way too. Now, you might be making right decisions, and you might be making biblical decisions. But if you are a discerning person, if you are determined not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and not to stand in the way of sinners and not to sit in the seat of the scornful, then in your conversation and decision-making processes as a family and as individuals, you should give evidence that you delight in the law of the Lord and that you meditate in the Word of God. And if that evidence is not there, it's probably because that action is not in place. You see? I mean, if you and I are spending the kind of time that we ought to be in the Word of God is going to be in our conversation. It's going to be in our prayers. It's going to be in our counsel and in our advice. And when we talk to people, we are going to use Scripture. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Well, how do you make sure it's coming out of your mouth? But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now the person who's determined not to be a pragmatist like the world is a person who not only delights in the law of the Lord, but who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. He actually reads the Bible and communicates with God. So when he reads his Bible, he says, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart. Now remember, we're not just talking about a history book here. We're not just studying Hebrew history. We're not just studying Greek history. We're studying God's message to us. That as a guideline. You young ladies, when you're picking out a partner for life, you young men, same way. If you're talking about hiring a person, if you're talking about becoming associated with a person in business, try to determine how that person listens to God. How do they determine what God wants them to do? And watch and listen closely. And you can discern. Experience is valuable and it's important. And it's better to have it than to not have it. But if a person depends more on his experience than he depends upon discernment of the will of God from the Word of God, be careful. Be careful. That person might be brilliant and might have a logical mind that could solve problems quicker than the average person could even begin to understand the problem. But if that person is depending more on his own reasoning ability and his own ability to be logical rather than his communication with God, be careful. Make sense? We need to be the kind of people and seek counsel from the kind of people who know how to hear from God, who know how to listen to God. Let me tell you something. If you know how to listen to God, you're going to want to talk to God, okay? I've talked about this business of Bible reading and prayer ever since I've been in the ministry. And it is still the essence of fellowship with God. It's the essence of Christian growth. Read your Bible and pray. Now that sounds so simple. But remember, read your Bible and pray is more focused on a relationship than it is a process. When Christian people hear this business of read your Bible and pray, and then go away with thinking, that's a good process, I should do more of that, they've missed it. Read your Bible and pray is not a process that you do so that God will then do His process. Okay? Read your Bible and pray is a relationship. And there are many of you in here, I think, that would say, well, you know, the relationship is more important than the activities and all those other things. Okay, fine. What kind of a relationship do you have? You see, you're not really any better off in your Christian life merely to know all the buzzwords and not to do what you're supposed to do. Well, you know, I think relationships are far more important than rituals. Okay, fine. Is your relationship a ritual or is it a relationship? Understand what I'm saying? If you are not reading your Bible and praying, you are not having a relationship with God. And if you're not having a relationship with God, you are making your decisions the wrong way. You're making your decisions on the basis of experience, which may be biblical, and reason, which may be biblical. But you are in danger of stepping over the line, and you may have already stepped over the line of trusting yourself instead of trusting God. Don't do that. Now, we're getting ready to start a new year. What's the big deal about that? No real big deal, except the fact that we have been agreeing together here for some years to read through our Bibles every year, starting on January 1. And we're going to do that again, Lord willing, this next year. By the way, He is willing, okay? If the Lord tarries, we'll get through it, okay? So, the Lord wants us to read through the Bible. Now, you don't have to read the Bible schedule that we're going to read. Read something else. In fact, you don't really have to read all the way through the Bible. If you're disciplined enough and you want to read, you know, 5 Psalms a day and do that every month or whatever you want to do, that's fine. God will show you what He wants you to do. But I challenge you again, if you've never read through the Bible, front to back, cover to cover, like one fellow said, I believe the whole thing. Believe it cover to cover and believe it cover to. It says Holy Bible. I believe that. And I heard a preacher say that one time. But if you've never read it, you ought to read it. I've heard testimony from some of you that 1995 was the first time in your Christian life you read the whole Bible. Well, thank God you did that. Thank God you did that. Now you need to do it again. You say, well, I already read it. Well, now wait a minute. I'm not talking about a Louis L'Amour book here. You know, some of you read those more than once too. But we're talking about God's voice. See, it's a living book. And He will speak to you. Why? Because it's the river. This is the riverbed. Okay? This is the riverbed. And the river is the Word of God that flows through. And you want to be like a tree that's planted by that river. So you can bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaf won't wither and you won't lose your vitality and your influence for God. Now remember, if you're going to have what God wants and not be like the ungodly, like the chaff which the wind driveth away, they're not going to stand in the judgment. If you don't want to have a life that is characterized by chaff, just dry, worthless, good-for-nothing, blow-away-in-the-wind type influence, if you want to have some solid influence, then you've got to be able to know what God wants you to do. And you've got to be able to help others know what God wants them to do when they come to you for counsel and encouragement. And that all rests in this one question. How do I know what God wants me to do? God will confirm what you read in the Bible with experience. God will confirm what you read in the Bible with reasoning. But God is not obligated to communicate to you His will through reason or experience if you're not giving priority to His means of communication in this book. God will never contradict this book through His Spirit's leading in any of those other ways. He will confirm what you read in this book, but He will not necessarily reveal to you through reason or experience what He's revealed in this book. So put reason and experience in its proper place. Use them as confirmations, not as substitutes for what He said in this book. Now the truth of the matter is, now hear me, if you don't read your Bible, there's only one reason for that. There's only one explanation. You don't think you need to. Now, it may be rebellion. It may be negligence. It may be carelessness and all the rest of it. But the real reason is you don't think it's necessary. You don't think you need it. If you don't pray, there's one reason for that. You don't think you need God. If you realized how much you needed God, you'd pray and you'd read this book. Right? Now, if you're not praying or you're not reading this book, you are asking God to show you how much you need Him. And when He does, you're going to think everybody in the world hates you. Nobody cares about you. You are in a terrible situation and nobody's there to help you. Wait a minute now. If you really want God to show you how much you need Him, just neglect the ways that He has provided to meet your needs. And when He shows you, don't feel sorry for yourself. Get right. Get your needs met. But I got some better advice than that. Don't wait until God shows you how much you need Him. Go ahead and admit you need Him. And start reading your Bible and start praying. And if you read through your Bible in 1995, read through it again in 1996. And if you didn't read through it in 1995, then read it in 1996. Now let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I don't know what you did, God knows what you did. But I want to ask those of you that agreed with me last year to read your Bible through in 1995. Now, I know we got a few more days, okay? Some of you are going to have to do some serious reading in the next 2 or 3 days, okay? I'm talking to you here about those that have, you know, made a good effort and you're on schedule and it looks like you're going to make it. Did you do it? How many of you said you'd do it and then you did it? All right. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to ask how many of you said you did it and didn't do it, okay? I want to ask you one more question, though. How many of you will do it in 1996? I'll do it. Will you do it? Let's read through the Bible, 1996, okay? Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands to this one, but I want you to ask yourself this question. How many of you will pray? I mean pray. Learn to pray and have a devotional life, okay? Now, if you really want to learn to pray, you're going to have to do it in conjunction with the Word of God. Because you're not going to know what to pray about if you're not reading the Bible. You're not going to have anything to pray about, really. You'll have all these problems, but you won't pray. You'll just complain. Is that true? Sure it is. Some of us have been there. Okay? All right. So, 1996. Read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. Don't read it at night before you go to bed. Now, it's okay to read it at night before you go to bed. Now, don't misunderstand me. But don't let that be the only time you read it. Read it in the morning. Don't go mess up the whole day and then read the Bible and figure out what you did. Start out with the Bible. Okay? You say, well, I can't get up no more. We'll go to bed at night. Okay? Shut that TV off and go to bed so you can get up, read a Bible. Okay? Let's do that. And if you'll do that, God will tell you how He wants you to live. And He'll tell you what He wants you to do. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Some of you in here know I'm telling you. All of you know I'm telling you the truth. But now, you make up your minds you're going to do that. And get yourself in a relationship of accountability with somebody else and ask them once in a while, how you doing? And then you ask them how they're doing and encourage each other. If you get behind, don't give up and quit. Just keep on going. And if you get behind, then, you know, make it up when you can, but don't say, oh, I'll never catch up. Well, don't just quit. See? Like Mark down here. Now, he's practicing his piano. You can tell he's practicing his piano. Okay? And if he keeps that up, one of these days, he'll be better than he is now. See? Some of you in here, you started it, didn't you? You took lessons for a while. You know why you quit? Because you couldn't play the piano. That's why you quit. You know why you can't play the piano? Because you quit. That's right. They go together, don't they? Okay. Now, apply that same principle to the Word. Some of you are going to quit because you're not getting anything out of it. Well, you're never going to get anything out of it if you quit. Okay? So keep on going and ask God to help you. Father, thank you now for these folks. And I pray you'd help us to keep our Word, do what we're supposed to do, and grow and learn to just be planted by the river and to get what we need. Lord, not to trust our own reasoning, our own experience, or all these other things that we like to call being spiritual, but to really listen to the voice of God from the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.